Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text today is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the story directly preceding today's text is that well-known story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that one, right? Where the rich man dies outside of faith and goes to hell. And despite his suffering there, he can't leave behind his condescension for Lazarus, a poor beggar who died and went to heaven. Well, it seems that story and then this admonition of the apostles today have to be related. They're right next to one another, right? And really, this idea is, you got to keep in mind that the Pharisees, even though Jesus is talking to the apostles here, the Pharisees were listening in the whole time. And Jesus is making the point that these Pharisees despised the faithful of God and were leading them astray. It's kind of like the Pharisees are doing both things today. So you kind of have to do a little synthesis of the two. They're like the rich man who care for nothing but himself. And they're leading people into sin and unbelief because they only want to elevate themselves and they care for nothing for those who are in their charge. In all of their works, they treated the pious believers of God like scum, and they led them away from God himself. Now, I was doing a little word study. I don't know if you guys know, when I prepare a sermon, I usually work in either the Greek or the Hebrew, the original text that it was written in, and so I look at what was going on, and Luke chooses a really interesting word to use that we translate temptation. In Greek, the word is scandalon. You might have heard that word before in its fullness. I know it's where we get the word scandal from, right? Now, you can definitely translate scandalon as temptation. That's a valid translation, and it is. But there's something more to this word. It's not just temptation. It's temptation into a trap that leads to death. Okay? My parents used to have chipmunks everywhere in their yard. I mean, literally, it seemed like hundreds of chipmunks. And you guys know chipmunks are super annoying, right? They dig all those little holes and they're just everywhere and they leave their droppings and they get into there's nothing safe. So what we did, we set up these metal cages in the yard. We had two of them going at a time. And they had a trigger trap in it. You guys know what kind of cage, long, thin trap, right? And it had an opening on both ends and a little lever trap in the middle, right? And on that little trigger there, we would spread peanut butter or cream or some kind of cheese all over it, right? And then the chipmunk would smell it and they would go into the cage and then they'd hit that trigger and the doors would shut and the chipmunk would be trapped, right? Couldn't get out. Now, normally what we would do is we would just take that trap and we'd put a little newspaper down in the car and we put the trap on it and we drive the car a few miles down the road to another big wooded area where there was a nice creek and the chipmunk could have a nice little vacation. Like, it's kind of like going to Florida, but you know, on vacation, but living there forever, right? Because I don't want them back, right? Now, what if instead of me taking that trap down into the woods and opening the door for the chipmunk to run out and go free and have a great little life and meet a little Mrs. Chipmunk and have lots of little chipmunk babies and be a problem for someone else? What if instead I went to the creek that was right there and I took the trap and very slowly just lowered it down into the water? Okay? Now, the chipmunk would try to keep its head above water until finally it couldn't do it, right? And ultimately what would happen? The chipmunk would drown. Now, I'm not that cruel, but the chipmunk would drown, right? And we'd be done with the chipmunk anyway, right? It's kind of a win for me, but not a win for it, right? Eventually, there's just no way out. And that's really what this idea of temptation or this scandalon in today's text is this trap that draws you in and kills you, just like that. Now, you might go, oh, that seems pretty bizarre, Pastor. Why are you thinking about that? The reality is, this is what people do. We all do this to people. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They're presenting an easy way to access God. Right? Now, we've talked about the Pharisees before. They had this book that they called the Tradition of the Elders, and in it were a whole bunch of things that if people kind of like checked them off and did them all the time, that the Pharisees said this was obedience to the law of God. Things like make sure you don't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath. Right? So to obey the Sabbath day, make sure you don't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath. Or again, to obey the Sabbath day, don't lift more than something like 20 pounds. Or again, Sabbath day, cook everything you need before the day before. Right? Basically meaning, if you can do all these things, well, now you're obeying the Sabbath. And they had these for all of the 613 commandments of God. Because there are 613, not just 10. Okay. Now, the fascinating thing is people wanted to believe that list. They wanted to listen to the Pharisees and do what they said. Because honestly, what's easier for us to do? A list of things that if you check them all off, you go into heaven. Or believing and trusting in the God of the universe, that he's real, that he's active, and that your entire life is in his hands. I mean, don't you guys doubt God? I mean, I do. Every now and again, it kind of overwhelms you for a second, right? It's hard to keep doing that all the time. But if I had a list, ooh boy, that'd be easy, right? Of course I want to do that. But that's a scandalon. It is a trap that leads you in by temptation to death. I mean, it's easy, right? Just be a good person. Just love other people. Just try your best and then you'll be okay. And God will see that and he'll put your heart on a scale. And if it's lighter than a feather, then you're going to go into heaven. Okay. I know I'm mixing Judaism and ancient Egyptology. But right, I mean, it seems sweet. It seems sweet, doesn't it? But it's a death trap. It's easy, in a way, but you're going to go to hell. Now, for the person who lays that kind of trap, Jesus says it would be better for them to be drowned by a millstone in the deepest part of the sea than to keep on living. You guys know what a millstone is, right? Okay, go back in your minds into the ancient world, and you've got these two giant stones that are basically on top of one another, and there's a hole in the top one, right in the center, and they pour all of the grain into that middle hole, and they basically use donkeys, sometimes they'd use just people power, but they'd move these stones around on one another, and it would grind all of the grain down so it could actually be used. It would be processed, right? Now, to do that, are you talking about, oh, I think I'm going to go out and find a rock and we'll just do it that way, right? No. I mean, this is a giant, heavy stone. I mean, we're talking hundreds of pounds, probably, right? Jesus is saying it'd be better if you have that tied around your neck and we put you into a boat and we take you out into the Mediterranean, which, by the way, was super scary for them anyway because the Jews really didn't like being on the sea all that much. But you dump into the sea. And the reason for that is because they had this idea that the water, if you die in the water, there's no real life for you then. It's a picture of hell, right? And so Jesus is saying, not only is this a picture of hell for you, but you're also going to have this giant thing around your neck. There's no escape. Okay? There's no escape. Now, Jesus here is trying, I think, purposefully to tick off the Pharisees, right? And, I mean, he does this all the time. He kind of like pinpricks them all of the time. And because Jesus wants to make sure that the people who are hearing him are able to mark them and avoid them, right? And he wants to make sure that you, that we're not doing this to others either, that we're not leading other people into temptation. Now, it might be hard for us to think, well, how do I lead somebody into temptation? But I think that's really just difficult because it's hard for us to do a self-evaluation, to be honest with ourselves about it. I don't know all the ways that you might do it, but maybe when we do things like lead a person purposefully into something that we know is going to anger them, right? Or like in Proverbs, where there's this woman in the beginning part of Proverbs who's constantly trying to tempt men into her bed while her husband is away. Right? Or it could be that we're just out there teaching false doctrine. Either one of those things or anything like it, we end up leading Jesus' little ones straight into sin. So when we hear this from Christ, we can either be ticked off like the Pharisees that Jesus is accusing us, or we can rightly repent of our sin and be forgiven and work even harder to make sure that we're not laying any death traps for anyone. We're to pay attention to ourselves in this way. And then, of course, related to the issue, not only do we need to make sure we're not leading people into temptation, but that also we're bringing people into true faith by lives of repentance. There's no excuse for leaving anyone in their sin. Not just that they're not being led into temptation, but that they're literally delivered out of evil. They're brought back into the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's a sin against you or a sin against anyone. It doesn't matter if it's a sin that's constantly committed. If there's genuine sorrow and repentance, there should be forgiveness. The reality is that we're to make sure that Jesus is brought to those people who are sinning in a way that they are completely and forever restored. Now, what do the apostles do with this? It's a hard saying for them, right? Wasn't just bad for the Pharisees. The apostles realized this is hard to do, right? It's hard to let something slide off your back like water on a duck. It's hard to forgive when all you want to do is take offense at someone. But that's what we're called to do. And the apostles knew that they couldn't do it. So what was their only recourse at that moment? Look to the one who could help them. And they begged Jesus to do just that. They beg him to increase their faith so that not only can they hear Jesus' words, but that they can take them to heart. But what does Jesus do? He points out it's not really their faith that needs increasing, but their trust in their master. Now, a lot of times we use faith and trust kind of interchangeably, and that's not bad. But I'd like you to think today about faith being the gift of God, which delivers you to salvation, and the capacity to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Faith is a gift from God. It's all from him. He gives it to you. That faith is perfect. It's holy. It's never going to believe anything wrong. It is all about Jesus. That faith is given by God to you. But trust is something that grows through faith in us, and it allows us to look at Jesus no matter what our circumstances are. And that trust grows through our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And it can come through forming new habits or more efforts or even just, hard work. Trust grows, right? Trust is that leaning on God while faith grasps onto the promises of God. Maybe it's kind of a weird distinction. I think Paul makes it today in Timothy, as we're looking, or 2 Timothy, as we're looking at that. The point is, the apostles want to learn this, and they don't think that they're up to the task. And Jesus basically tells them, if you utilize what's already been given you, it'll all be fine. If they would actually listen to their master, it'll all be fine. And that's really the point of that parabolic statement that we have at the end of today's text. If you're going to do what the master says, do what the master says. Don't think you're exempt. Don't think you're going to have a different relationship with him than what's called for. Do your duty, stay in your lane, and you'll be fine. You'll be taken care of. You will get what you need. Jesus says that doesn't require any kind of super faith, right? But it requires the same kind of trust that a child has in her daddy. It's not that hard. It comes naturally. But then again, it really is that hard, right? It really is. We get in our own way. We, through our sin, do those things that are there so that it makes it so that we can't trust God. It's like if we put a flaming match to the siding of the house and burn the whole thing down and then blame the matchbox. It's not God's fault when we don't trust him, when we refuse to forgive, when we fall into sin. He's not the one who laid the death trap for us. We're the ones who choose to go to our own deaths. We're the ones who choose to fall into sin. We're the ones who want to hold on to offense. We're the ones who think that we can make it on our own even without God. But this is where Jesus comes to us and helps. Because when he speaks the law to us today, we should be convicted. We should repent of our sins. And when we do, through His death and His resurrection, He forgives our sins and brings us back to Himself. Even if you should sin against Him 7 times today, He will forgive you. And there He gives you the tools to trust Him. All in that forgiveness. In forgiveness, we're strengthened in the supper. In forgiveness, we're reminded of the faith we have in baptism. In forgiveness, we know that we are forgiven in the absolution. We learn what temptation is, what temptations there are, and how to avoid them, too, through the hearing of the Word, both through the read Scripture and through the sermon. And not only that, I should say, but also the prayers and the hymns, right? Through Christ, we've been given all of these things, so that we don't despise our neighbor, that we won't lay death traps for the beloved of God, that we would forgive, that we could serve. We're given all of this, for God loves us through the death of Christ. It is for you that God sent His Son to release you from the death trap of Satan, that you wouldn't drown, but that you would have life everlasting. You are free to live by the faith given to you by the God who loves you, the God who died for you, and yes, even the God who went into the death trap for you. You're free. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.